We'll turn first to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. I want to note right up front that this is maybe one of the strangest places to start a scripture reading of this passage. It's the birth of Christ, and we're going to start right as the wise men arrive, and not where we would typically start, but it fits in, and I think you'll see pretty quickly that it fits in with our series on angels. And we've been looking here most recently at the role of angels as defenders of God's holiness, well, first as worshipers and then as defenders of God's holiness, and now this evening as messengers of God. So Matthew 2, 11 through 21, first of all. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And then turning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 4, and then chapter 2, the first four verses as well. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken, sorry, I jumped over to chapter 2, verse 1 there. If you were having trouble, sorry, I just made the jump on you. But let me start that over again. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Angels, what do they do? Well, one of the key things that angels are involved in doing is communicating. The word angel itself means messenger. And angels serve as God's messengers, bringing different messages throughout the scriptures, as we're going to see, in different ways to God's people. Different sorts of messages, different different venues of delivering those messages. And it ties in there with Hebrews 1:1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And God has used the prophets certainly, but also used his angels at various times and in various ways, as we are going to see. But we've talked about the fact that these angels are glorious creatures, more glorious than you or you and me are, and you or I are. And yet, God chooses to use us to bring his message to the world. And also has been so kind as to communicate to us through his Son as well. And we'll be talking about some of the implications of that as we go along. But to begin with, angels communicate messages from God. That's not a groundbreaking truth at all. If you read the scriptures, you know that to be true. It's the meaning of the word itself. And they are sent as messengers for God. In fact, in Acts 10:22, God sends an angel to Cornelius to bring divine instruction. And so very clearly, it's not just in something that the angels make up and decide, well, this would be a nice thing to tell Cornelius. They are sent by God to bring divine instruction, instruction from him. Now, as soon as we say that angels can communicate messages from God and that they do communicate messages from God, we're left with a question, which is, well, can angels still communicate messages from God? And one part of our answer to that might be, well, the Holy Spirit indwells believers, and we have the completed scripture, and so therefore we don't need further messages. Should we expect any sort of angelic communication? Furthermore, we might say, well, experientially, since the Lord fills us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead, is omnipresent, so he's able to be communicating to all of us at any given point in time. He's not limited, you know, by being able to only communicate to one person or one group of people at a time. Why would God then, or would God even then, use angels? And we might even ask, well, how would we know? How would we know if a message that we receive is a message that the Holy Spirit has somehow laid on our heart versus something that an angel has brought to us? And those are good questions. And I think that part of the answer needs to be, and is, biblically, that we don't have to have communication from angels any longer. We don't rely on communication from angels. God has spoken clearly through his word. He's filled us with his Spirit so that we don't have to have and don't have a right, or we don't have standing to demand to God in any way, shape, or form, you know, well, God, hello, I need direction and you need to send me an angel to give me direction. And so on the one hand, we might be tempted to say, well, the need for angelic communication is over. However, as soon as we say that, we also need to reflect on the fact that the New Testament several times instructs us to test the spirits, to be careful about what we're hearing and listening to see whether the messages that we're getting are from God or not. And so therefore, it seems from the New Testament, if we know that all messages that are from angels are from, in the New Testament era, are from demonic angels, fallen angels, well, then there would be no need to test them anymore, right? Because we would just know automatically if an angel speaks to you, therefore, or you receive some sort of communication, therefore you know that it's faulty. So even in commanding us to test communication from angels, the Lord leaves the door open that he could communicate to us in this way. But that being said, the principle is, so angels, God is not restricted on whether he can communicate with us through angels, but we are under obligation and taught to test what angels are saying, because it's not always from God. The principle would be the old saying, trust but verify. That angels are impressive beings, but also Satan would be an impressive being to any one of us. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And so when 1 John 4:1 tells us, test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false spirits have gone out into the world, we do need to make sure to test these spirits. There's a famous or a great biblical story about that, getting somebody into trouble, isn't there? In 2 Kings 13:18, remember the story of the two prophets. God had sent a prophet from Judah north to the northern kingdom to testify against the altar that had been made and against the worship of the two calves. And God told this prophet, while you're there, don't eat anything, don't drink anything, don't stop. And that prophet went and delivered his message. And he turned around to head home. And as he was headed home, another prophet stopped him and said, an angel told me to have you stop and stay with me, to have you come to dinner. And the prophet did that and paid for it with his life. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. And in Galatians 1, Paul says very clearly, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel, let him be accursed. Don't listen. Don't listen, even if the message is from us or an angel. Don't listen to a perversion of the gospel. And this caution about testing the spirits is important to us, because we live in a day of celebrity expertise. And what I mean by celebrity expertise is that we live in a day where if you are a pop music star or some sort of a great movie actor or some other, you know, great athlete, then it's assumed that you're an expert in all matters of politics, health, science, religion, all sorts of other things. And we glorify the opinions of these great people, whether they, and it's always fascinating to me to see these people who have been successful in some field of entertainment, then running for public office, high levels of public office, who haven't even demonstrated that they're competent to sit on a city council, and now they're going to be sent to be a senator or a representative or a governor. And it's like, well, you know, because you can sing well, therefore we're sure you can do politics well as well. Well, why does that apply to angels? Well, because we have a celebrity mentality in our country. And so just because an angel is impressive to us, just because an angel can show up and look good, does not mean that that angel bears truth. And so therefore, we are called to test any angelic communication. Now, notice what this means. This has not only impact on us in terms of knowing the Scripture, it also means that God himself, in his faithfulness, has restricted himself by his word. Right? Because God will not send an angel to communicate anything that's in violation of his own word. So God will not change his mind. God has put himself, if you will, under his own word and bound himself by his word. And so we're reminded, therefore, by the possibility of angelic communications, we're reminded again of the authority of the Scripture and of how incumbent it is upon us to know the Scripture and to listen to it. So to summarize that, I guess if you're hearing me correctly, I can say I don't know that I've ever received any angelic communication. But I don't see that biblically that we can say that there is no angelic communication. But we don't have to expect it. It's not required. And furthermore, clearly it has to be tested whether it's truly angelic communication from God or not. Now, that being said, the Bible does tell us some things about the ways in which angels communicate. And we started out in Matthew 1 with angels communicating with Joseph in dreams about where he needed to be going and where he could go to keep Christ safe, the Christ child safe. And we see other dreams in the scripture, angels communicating in Genesis 31:11. Angels communicate with Jacob in dreams. Sometimes angels communicate by visiting. And in Genesis 19:5. Well, in just preceding that, three visitors come to Abraham's house. And remember, they inform Abraham that Sarah is going to have a child and also that Sodom is going to be overthrown. And then two of those angels proceed on to the city of Sodom to Lot's family. And there they communicate to Lot the danger that's going to come and the overthrow of Sodom and tell him to get out of this town, get away from here. And so angels can communicate through visitation. There are other examples of angelic visitation, aren't there? Gabriel visited with Mary and later on appeared with Joseph to instruct Joseph how to respond to this virgin birth. Angels sometimes speak as a voice from heaven, we're told. Genesis 21:17. It's an angel who calls out to Abraham as he's getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. Remember that? He'd been told by God to sacrifice his son. And an angel calls out even as Isaac's laid out there on the altar. And Abraham has the knife. And it's an angel who calls out, "Stop, Abraham." And so angels can communicate as a voice from heaven. It seems also that there would be an ability to speak and communicate directly to people through somehow just speaking into our minds in some way. It seems that that's a power that at least the fallen angels have. The demons can do that, and so it would seem appropriate to assume that the righteous angels can bring encouragement and comfort to the people of God in that way as well. Furthermore, so those are some of the ways that angels communicate to people. Now, what do angels communicate? Well, we see in Hebrews 2:2 that angels were instrumental in the giving of the law. And the New Testament actually talks often about the role of angels in the giving of the law in the Old Testament to an angelic mediation. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You can look at Acts 7 in the sermon of Stephen. Acts 7:38. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, talking about Moses, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. And later on, same sermon, Acts 7:53, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And another reference in that regard is Galatians 3:19. So angels come and give the law. Angels also come and give instruction. And I already referenced the passage about Cornelius. Cornelius was instructed to call on Peter to come and preach. Peter has something important to say to you. We also have angels. So they communicate the law. They communicate instruction. Angels communicate encouragement to the people of God. Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, after the great victory at Mount Carmel, the fire coming down and consuming the offering that Elijah had laid out. Remember, then he's running because Jezebel's seeking for his life. And he lays down and he falls asleep and he's in the pit of despair. And an angel touches him and wakes him up and says, "Arise and eat." And there's a meal laid out there for him. And so the angel brought encouragement to Elijah. In 2 Kings 1:15, an angel brings encouragement there as well. 2 Kings 1:15, the angel says to Elijah, "Go down to him and do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. So angels can come and communicate encouragement as well. Two other things that angels can communicate. We see them communicating guidance to the people of God, and we'll actually be looking a little bit more at that in a future week. But also, angels are used by God to communicate the future to the people of God. And Revelation is probably the most clear example of that, isn't it? That God brings the book of Revelation largely through angels directing John and directing John's thinking. So angels have a variety of, they have this great power, this persuasive presence that they bring when they come to communicate. And they also are not, they're not limited in the variety of types of things they can communicate and in the ways that they can communicate truth. And yet, isn't it interesting then, and I think quite humbling, that with angelic messengers available and powerful angelic messengers available, that God would choose to use humans to communicate his heavenly truth. We know that the holy angels speak without error. They speak persuasively. They speak exactly what God wants them to speak. So why does God not have the angels be the bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And yet notice in the scripture, we do not see angels being used by God to bring the good news. Even in the account with Cornelius. Think about this. With Cornelius, the angel can come and tell Cornelius, "You need to seek Peter. You need to get a human messenger to speak to you about the things that, you know, about the gospel message." But the angel himself does not bring that message. And so these beings that God could use who are more authoritative, more accurate, more holy than us. And yet God says, "You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses." I can't tell you exactly why God chooses to do that. Because from my way of thinking, it seems that the other would be, to use angels would be more effective. We can think about the times that we're disobedient when we're given opportunities to speak the truth about Jesus Christ. And that we're disobedient about that. And we know that the angels would never be disobedient when sent by God on an errand. Why does God choose to use us? And honestly, about the best that I can tell you is that God wants to use trophies of his grace, people who he has saved from their sin, to declare his message. And the angels have not experienced the power of the gospel. We've talked about that previously. They haven't. The holy angels have not sinned. And so, in essence, angels are creatures who live, if you will, under law. And they obey the law. I'm not trying to push that too hard or make too much of that. But we are creatures who live under God's grace and can testify to God's grace. Because we are recipients of that grace, of that saving grace And so God chooses to use us. But, there's a caution here. 1 Corinthians 13:1. An important and a well-known passage. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Even if you have a glorious message, a truthful message, an important message to present, a God-given message, if we as the children of God are not speaking that message in love to the world, then we've become clanging cymbals, just loud gongs that aren't helpful to people. So in spite of the availability of angels, God chooses to use us to communicate His heavenly truth. Second application or striking thing about the fact that God communicates through angels as His messengers is the fact that when you look at the scriptural record of how people respond to angelic communication, people obey. People fall down on their faces before angels in terror and sometimes in worship, thinking that the angel is God Himself. And that's one of the reasons actually why we're even doing this study. I think I told you this, that in this Bible study through Hebrews, when we're seeing that the church is being warned, and in Colossians, when the church is being warned, don't worship angels. In our study, we kind of looked at each other and said, well, why would anybody do that? We're not tempted to worship angels. Why is this a problem? And we said, well, maybe our view of angels is not lofty enough. And sure enough, certainly we're not to worship. This is not a plea to worship angels. The scripture is clear that we're not to worship angels. But it speaks to the majesty of angels that when they show up, people obey and people are scared. And you can think about times when angels show up in the Bible. When angels show up, people react with fear. Think about Zacharias in the holy place. And the angel Gabriel appears. And Zacharias, the farthest thing from his mind in that moment would have been to try to punch Gabriel. To try to spit at Gabriel. To try to fight with Gabriel somehow. And yet when God spoke in these last days through His Son, how did people receive the message of the Son of God? They reviled Him. They gnashed their teeth at Him. They spit on Him. And ultimately crucified Him, rejecting His message for the world. And people still feel free to do that today, to trample underfoot the things of God. And Hebrews talks about that, doesn't it? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? The Lord Himself has spoken this to us. Why would we reject it? Why would people not listen? Why would people refuse to submit? If the Son of God Himself, who the angels worship continually and bow down before, and yet people are not at all afraid to take the words of Christ and to twist them, to pretend that they say things that they, you know, obviously don't mean, and to reject the communication from God's Son. Here's the point. Angels communicate in a variety of ways. And when they do, people hear them and listen to them. And that's good and proper. When the message checks out with the scripture, when it's authentic message, we ought to pay heed to the angels. But if it's true that we listen to angels, How much more important is it that we listen to the Son of God and the message that He's given to us? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You that You have seen fit to speak to us, not only through angels, but actually to send Your Son into the world to communicate with us. And we thank You that we have an accurate transcript of what Christ has said in Your Word. And Lord, we pray that we would listen closely and that we would treat Your Word, Lord, with the majesty and with the reverence that it deserves. Lord, that Your Word would be to us not just a book that says holy on the cover, but a book that we treat as holy in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.